Okay, today's scripture comes from Luke 19, 1 through 10. It says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'"
Well, good morning. Welcome again this morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege now to lead us in a study of God's Word together. And I'd like to look at the passage that Carrie just read for us, focusing on that last verse, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We're here. It's Christmas Day. Over the last month or so, we've been considering the incarnation together, that Jesus, God, very God, a very God, became man. Well, why did he become a man? Why did he come and go to the cross? Why did he come? Well, he tells us the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray together again, and then we'll look at this together. Father, we thank you for giving us this room, this place to meet together. We thank you that we as your people can sit under your word and hear from you. And we pray on this morning that you would come and meet with us, that you would come and speak to us, show us what is true, show us what is good, show us what is beautiful, we pray. We pray now because we know that unless you come, we really are wasting our time here. So we need your presence. We need your spirit. We thank you for giving us your word. May your word and spirit work among us to show us Jesus Christ. Please be my help now, I pray. Be our help as we come to the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever been lost? Like really, really lost? No GPS, no way to phone home. Really, really lost. Do you know the feeling of what it feels like to be lost? Recently, I watched a documentary on a man who was reuniting families from the Rohingya refugee crisis in Myanmar and Bangladesh. It's an amazing documentary that the Rohingya people were basically kicked out of their home. The Myanmar government, the Myanmar military turned on them 2016, 2017, turned on these people, and they had to flee for their lives. And 700,000 people fled Myanmar and went into Bangladesh, and they came to this refugee camp in Bangladesh, I think still the biggest refugee camp in the world. And it was utter chaos. When these families left, when they fled from the military, as the military was attacking them, they came to this refugee camp, and there was no way to find children, no way for children to find their parents. And this documentary was all about this one man, Kamal Hussein, who at the time of this documentary had found 800 children and reunited them with their families. But through the documentary, you see child after child just completely alone, lost, with no way of knowing if their parents, number one, were alive or how they could find their parents. This is what it feels like, looks like, to be lost. Now, we may not have experienced lostness of that kind of magnitude, but I think as human beings, we all should be able to understand the desperation of being lost and the joy of being found. And we come to this statement of Jesus today in Luke 19, and we hear Jesus use this category of lost to describe people. And he's describing normal people like you and me. And he calls them lost. So what do you think Jesus means by using this word, lost, to describe people? Have you ever, or do you now, feel lost in your life? Do you struggle with purpose, meaning, a true spiritual connection in life? As you look at your life, as you consider your life, and you consider this term lost that I hope to unpack for us, does any of the way that you think about this word lost apply to your life? Are you living kind of directionless? No true spiritual connection? Or can you say, like the famous former slave trader John Newton, I once was lost, but now am found. And if you can say that, what does it look like to be someone who has been found? What will that life look like? I've been meditating on this for the last few weeks, thinking about lost and found. What are the implications of this, these truths, these ideas for our lives? And I think we do need to slow down, especially if we've been raised in the church. We think, oh, they're the lost, we're the found, and we quickly move on. I think it's helpful, I hope it'll be helpful, for us to slow down and consider, what does Jesus mean here? What is Jesus pointing to? So because it's Christmas morning, it's a quiet Christmas morning, and maybe some people have a number of other things on their mind. I have two simple questions for us. Two simple questions. First, what does Jesus mean by referring to people as lost? And then number two, what is Jesus doing for the lost? What is he doing for the lost? And then I'll close with a few hopefully helpful takeaways for us from these themes. So number one, what does Jesus mean by referring to people as lost? I want to look at this generally, contextually, which is kind of a big word, just I want to look at the story of Zacchaeus briefly. So generally, contextually, the story of Zacchaeus, and then currently, what does Jesus mean by referring to people as lost? So first, generally, to be lost, this is going to sound really profound, is to be missing. Did you get that? To be lost is to be missing, or another definition, a little more detail, is to be lost is to pass out of the active possession and use of one's owner. To pass out of the active possession and use of one's owner. So if you were a fly on the wall in my house, just about any week of the year, you could just kind of watch us. At least a few times every week, you'd see me wandering around the house, kind of muttering to myself one of two phrases: where is my phone, or where are my glasses? I just wander around, and I think my wife just, it's been 20 years we've been married, she's still a mate. How can this guy lose things so often? It's a good day, I don't blame my kids for losing my glasses or my phone, but that's what happens. I'm constantly losing my glasses, and they pass out of active possession of me, their owner, and I have to live the rest of the day just a slightly blurrier day because of it, right? Because these glasses were designed for a specific purpose. They're to be on my nose to enhance my vision throughout the day. So how does that help us understand Jesus' category of lost here? To be lost, according to Jesus, is to be missing to God. It is to be out of active possession of our owner, the one who made us, the one who designed us for a relationship with him. So the Bible's very clear. We read the story of Scripture. What is our purpose as human beings? For each and every one of us, we were created as relational beings. And the fundamental point of our lives for each of us is to be in relationship with the one who made us. This is to be central for us. This is to be fundamental. We were made to be in relationship with God. The Princeton theologian Gerhard Voss from a century ago has a wonderful sermon on this text, and he uses the illustration of the sun and the planets that orbit around the sun. So if the fundamental goal of your life is to have this relationship, this connection with God, your life will flourish and it will work properly when you orbit around God, when you have the right proximity to God, when you're like the planet Earth, orbiting around the sun, and there will be life and light and flourishing, right? That's what happens when the Earth orbits around the sun. But if the Earth kind of goes off in the outer space, maybe the last few days we felt like it kind of moved a little too far from the sun, right? If the Earth just goes off into space, what happens? Death, darkness, coldness, everything alive would die. We were made to have a relationship with God. We are made to orbit around God as our sun. To be lost is to be disconnected from that relationship. We lose this fundamental point of our lives. We're lost. In other places, Jesus describes the lost as those who are walking on the broad road that leads to destruction. We're walking away from life. And even as we live lost now, the shadow of darkness, of destruction hangs over us. This is generally what Jesus means by giving us this category of lost, disconnected from God, not in that proper proximity or orbit to God, the one we were made to have a relationship with. So that's number one, generally. Number two, contextually. This is our key statement. Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So this is Jesus' explanation of what just happened with Zacchaeus. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. All right, Jesus comes into the city of Jericho. Why? Well, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And this is his last trip to Jerusalem. So he's on his way to die. So we can step back and think of the unselfishness of Jesus in this moment. He comes to this town. He pursues. He seeks out Zacchaeus to save him, even as he's going through Jericho to on to Jerusalem to face suffering that we can't even imagine. But he comes to Jericho. And he decides to stop and have dinner. And we need to step back. Why does Jesus stop and have dinner in Jericho? And who should Jesus have dinner with? What would be wise for him? Who should he pick? Maybe he should pick some of these religious leaders. Maybe he should pick the mayor of the town, someone with a little influence and importance. We need to see what Jesus does when he comes to Jericho. He picks this short guy, Zacchaeus, right? This wee little man, Zacchaeus. But what's amazing, it's not just that Zacchaeus is some unknown, unimportant guy. That's not it. Just a short guy, like nobody cares. No. He's despised by his city. He is an outcast. He is, the text says, a chief tax collector. He was considered a traitor, a sellout. Right? Through his shameful connection with the Roman government, he extorted. He stole money from his fellow citizens. He forced them to pay more than the Roman government asked. And this is how he became rich. We're told he's a rich man. The Roman Cicero considered the occupation of tax collector as vulgar because of the intense hatred it incurred from other citizens. People hated tax collectors. People despised this Zacchaeus. You heard in the text that Benjamin read for us, often in Scripture, tax collectors are paired with who? Sinners, or tax collectors and prostitutes. This is the level in the culture in which they live. This is how people thought about tax collectors. So Jesus comes to town and he has dinner with this despised tax collector and defrauder of the people, Zacchaeus. And then you look at verse 7, this is why the people grumble and this is why the people complain. When they saw this, that Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Not one of us. We're pretty good. He went to the house of a sinner. He went to the sinner's house. The chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. Notice Jesus doesn't disagree with them. He doesn't say, no, you don't understand Zacchaeus. He's actually a good guy. No. Jesus says the Son of Man came to seek and to save people like that, the lost. He sought out this man, Zacchaeus, who we could say probably sold his soul to the dollar, to money. He's off. He is way off in space. He was not orbiting around his creator. He was way off serving other gods. But Jesus says the Son of Man came to seek and to save people like this, far, far, far from God. But this is Jesus' mission. This is Jesus' heart, to seek and to save the lost like Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus is lost, but we know from reading scripture that all of us were once lost. All of us, as we think about this orbit around God, were way off in different places, maybe serving different gods, off in the outer space, but the Son of Man came to seek and to save and to restore people into this relationship, this connection to God. So we could go through and unpack all the ways that people are lost today, but we need to understand we're all like lost sheep who have gone astray. And the only reason any of us are restored to that proper connection with God is because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Zacchaeus needed to be restored. These grumblers in the text needed to be restored. You and I needed to be restored by the work of our Savior, the one who comes to seek and to save the lost. So generally, we're talking just about this distance from God. Contextually, we see Jesus is all about the most sinful. He goes after those who are lost to restore them. That's from the context. We see Zacchaeus as someone who is lost. This draws Jesus to him. And thirdly, I want to consider this just currently. Currently, in the dominant mindset of today, how does this idea of being lost fit with the way most people think today? I think now more than ever, what are some themes? What are some ideals of our culture? Autonomy, independence, and freedom. Now, there's some good aspects to these ideals. We can say that. But I want us to think currently how Jesus' teaching on lostness fits with these ideals of the world that we live in: autonomy, independence, and freedom. Autonomy means I am my own master. I make up my own rules. I decide what I want to do. I don't have to listen to others. It's my life. The philosopher Immanuel Kant, back in the late 1700s, he emphasized this. Now, listen to this. This is interesting. He emphasized that autonomy or independence equals maturity. And dependence, needing others, needing help from others, maybe needing help from the world, relationships, needing help from God. So that was immaturity. So autonomy and independence, according to this guy Kant, equals maturity. Any kind of dependence equals immaturity. Think about how that flavors the mindset of the world around us, the mindset that I think we often imbibe. And how does that fit? How does that jive with Jesus' teaching of lostness, of our need for help, of our dependence on God? If independence equals maturity, then any kind of dependence on God means I'm still just a child. I think the ideals of our world affect us more than we think. Scripture says we're lost sheep in need of the shepherd, in desperate need of the shepherd to come. Scripture says we're to live the Psalm 23 mindset. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm in utter need of Jesus to be my shepherd. It's opposed to the primary way people think today, and can influence us, where we move more towards independence and we move more towards autonomy. It's my life. I'll do what I... And that's viewed as maturity. It's contrary to what Jesus is teaching us here and what we see throughout Scripture. We're called to dependence. We're called to turn and trust, not to live this autonomous, independent life. So that's currently. What does Jesus mean by pointing us to this category of lost? It means we're disconnected from God, the one we need, disconnected from this primary fundamental relationship we need. We're far from God in our sin, and we must come to him as our shepherd. So now, what is Jesus doing for the lost? So that was what is the lost. What is Jesus doing for the lost? He came to seek and to save. What we celebrate at Christmas, he came as a babe in a manger. Well, why did Jesus come? Why did he do that? Why did he humble himself to seek and to save? Why did he go to the cross? To seek and to save the lost. Why? Why? Out of love for the lost. But notice the way I'm asking this question is in the present tense, because I think it's important to emphasize that Jesus is still doing this. He continues the same mission today. And again, going back to my man, Gerhardus Voss, listen to his words here. So good. He says, right now, Jesus is walking through the lands and ages as he once walked through the fields and cities. As once in the incarnation, when he became a man, he came down from heaven to seek mankind. So he still, right now, comes down silently from heaven in the case of each sinner, and pursues his search for the individual soul, following it. Now think about your life, following that soul through all the mazes of its waywardness, all the devious paths of its foolishness. Sometimes that soul goes to the very brink of destruction, till at last Jesus' grace overtakes it and says, I will lodge at thy house today. Salvation has come to this person. I mean, that's beautiful. I can testify to this, right? I know many of you can testify that Jesus pursued this lost sinner through all the mazes of my waywardness. Man, I was going all, I took so many turns. Why in the world did I take that turn? Why did I do that? All the mazes of my waywardness and what does Voss say? The foolish, devious paths of my folly. We can look back in our lives. I was going here. I was going all over. Jesus was pursuing me. Jesus was pursuing you. He seeks and saves the lost. This is what he does. He's drawn to us as lost people. He didn't say, oh man, that guy, I was known as Jimmy, right? That guy, Jimmy. Oh man, he could do this one day. I'll go after. No, I was a lost, self-righteous little punk. And he pursued me to save me so that I would know his grace. And as David says in Psalm 51, as I know that grace, now I can share that grace with others. He saved me. He found me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That marks me. I want others to know the grace of my Savior that seeks and saves the lost. Dane Ortlund, in his amazing book, Gentle and Lowly, says this, with Christ, our sins and our weaknesses are the very resume items that qualify us to approach him and which draw Jesus unto us. Our sinfulness, our foolishness, our waywardness, all that we draw Christ unto us as the lost, because he is the Savior who seeks and saves, not the pretty clean, not the righteous, not the morally upright, the lost. This is what Jesus came for, to seek and to save the lost. The Apostle Paul could write of his personal rescue from Christ, for he loved me. This is personal. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And so can every child of God, every Christian say, I was going here, I was going over here, I made this bad turn, I made this foolish choice. He loved me and he gave himself for me, because the Son of Man comes to seek and to save the lost. And through Jesus' life and his death on the cross, he restores people to this proper connection, this proper orbit around their source of life, God himself. Through his death on the cross, he brings us back into fellowship with God, because our sins are covered. We can be made again to live in this relationship, because Christ has paid for our sins and restored us into fellowship with God. He comes to seek, he can find us, and because of his cross, he can save us and restore us. This is what Jesus does. He brings us back into proper orbit around our living God, around the one who made us. How amazing is this? We celebrate at Christmas the birth of Jesus. Why did that happen? He came to seek and to save those who are lost. Let me close with just a few points. A little bit longer close. I have a little time, so a little bit longer close. Number one, part of my goal this morning, number one, is I want us to see the beauty of Jesus' mission, his ongoing mission. And we won't value what Jesus does, seeking and saving the lost, unless we see ourselves clearly as the lost. But if we see ourselves clearly, we can only step back and wonder and glory of who Jesus is and what he has done. Marvel at his mission. He follows us. Right? We each could stand up and say, I made this choice. I did this foolish thing. I did this. I was pursuing destruction. I made so many stupid choices, but he pursued me. Marvel at the beauty. God uses people. God uses preaching. God uses the shame and the guilt that comes from our mistakes to pursue us and to bring us back into proper orbit around himself. Marvel at Jesus' ongoing mission to seek and to save the lost. So that's number one. I just want you to see the beauty of it. Number two, I pray that we see ourselves clearly. That each of us this morning sees ourselves clearly. There's two options. Either we are in proper orbit around the sun, enjoying the life, flourishing, the light that comes, the warmth of the sun, or we're off in space. Jesus gives two options. It's pretty simple, right? You're lost or you're found. You once were lost and now are found. So where do you see yourself today? According to Jesus' statement, Jesus' teaching, where do you see yourself today? First, if you are lost, what are you to do? Well, there's a reason Jesus brings up this theme. Jesus brings up this category because he comes to seek and to save. And he does it through his teaching. He does it through his preaching. What are you to do? You're to come to Christ. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy. I will give you rest. Come to me. Find salvation. Whoever you are, the tax collector, the sinner, the prostitute, the self-righteous older son, whoever you are, come to Jesus if you are lost and receive his grace. Be found. Come to Jesus if you are lost. Well, how about as we ask this question, if you have been found, if you've been found, what does it look like to be someone who has been found? What will mark the life of a person who has been found? You will know the grace of your Savior. And this will lead to, number one, humility. It wasn't like we were on this search, like National Treasure, like the treasure hunter trying to find something. We found it. Look at this great guy. He found. No. We were out wandering, pursuing worthless things, lost and just wayward in our foot. And he found us. Humility. Because not like we were like special people. Humility. He found us. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Will mark us. We will know grace. This will lead to humility. This will lead to a sense of acceptance and deep love. He loved me. He gave himself up for me. This morning, I got up before everyone else, and I, groggily walking towards the coffee pot, and I see on the ground a dryer sheet, and I found a dryer sheet, and I didn't, I found this dryer sheet. I thought, should I pick it up and throw it away, or should I leave it, right? And I picked it up and threw it in the trash, and it just, like, why am I talking about a dryer sheet? It doesn't matter, right? I just threw it away. Jesus saw me. He saw you. He loved you. He gave himself for you. And this finding isn't just a useless thing on the ground. He found a treasure and he delights in the treasure. So now we know that we are fully known to this Jesus. He knows everything about us. He knows that we're not that smart. He knows that we're not that good looking. He knows all the weaknesses and foibles and sins in us. He fully knows us and he deeply loves us. He finds us and he treasures us. He delights in us. I think we need to step back and say, he likes us. He likes us so often. We think he's always shaking his finger at us, looking down at us, disappointed us. No, this truth of being found means that we are deeply loved by him. And that should mark us and make us rest in that acceptance and live our days in security because Jesus has found us. One more question here. I think we can get kind of lost in just a tangled mess and we're thinking about these categories, lost and found. Jesus is so simple, but we can think, well, I have put my trust in Christ, but as I look at my life, I feel lost all the time. I feel so disconnected from God, and I'm just not even sure where I'm at. I feel like my life's directionless. I feel lost, even though I know I put my faith in Christ, but just these things don't jive. I just seem so confused. I think that's a possible response here. So what do we do? If we hear lost and found, and we just think, I have no idea. What do I do? I do think the danger is here that we tie ourselves up into knots, internal knots, getting way too subjective when Jesus is very clear. Come to me, he says, come to me. I would recommend spend about 99% of your time trying to figure out who Jesus is and what he's done and looking to Christ. Maybe 1% trying to establish your place before him. Don't get so tangled up that you just go deeper and deeper. Oh, I am a mess. So I don't know. I'm supposed to be found, but I'm not. Come to Jesus. See the glory of our Savior. Maybe you'll never know when you actually came, when you were lost and then found. Maybe you won't know all that. But I think Satan often, in times like these where we hear the truth of God's word and we start to struggle, well, I know I'm found, but I'm living like I'm lost. What's going on? We get so confused and he just leads us down this path where we never just look to Christ and say, Jesus, you are pursuing me. You save. Help. Help me. Help me. May I live as someone who has been found. Change me. For every one look at yourself, write 10 to Christ and run to him and ask for him to change you. The psalmist says this, and I think this marks us as those who are found. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So you will go through the valley. You will go through difficult times. It will be rough. But there's this connection to God. Our strength is in the one who made us. So I want us to see ourselves clearly. As we think of Jesus' categories of lost and found, we struggle with sin and we struggle with shame. We struggle with guilt. What are we to do? Sometimes these categories start to get a little confused and muddled. My recommendation is don't spend all this time in the subjective. Who am I? Where am I? What is my life? Look to Christ. Christ can bring clarity. Christ can rescue us. Christ can lead us to live as those who are found. Third main thing, and we'll close with this. As we think of this theme, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, consider this. Jesus invites us to join him in this pursuit of sinners. He turns to his disciples and he says, so send I you. He turns to his church and he calls his church to be on mission with him to seek and to save the lost all around us. And we go with this attitude of, I once was lost, but now I'm found. There's nothing special about me, but I've tasted this grace. I've found this grace, so I want to give it to you. We're called to this same mission, to seek and to save the lost around us. We're called to share this grace. I mean, I can't believe that we're invited to be a part of this as we see people around us really lost, really confused. We see it on the news, we see it in lives around us, people pursuing all kinds of other things that are leading to destruction, leading to so many difficulties in their life. We're called to come to the lost and point them to the Savior who came to seek and to save the lost. This is the glory of Jesus' call upon us. We get to share this salvation that he gives by pursuing people around us. We can step back and think about this. Well, what will this look like in my life when I walk into a situation, when I walk into work, when I walk into a room? My eyes will not, because I've been found and because I have acceptance, and I'll be, well, what does this person think of me? Or, well, what about seeking and saving and caring and loving for those around me? Because I have been found and called to this same mission. What a privilege for us as individuals and for us as a church to be in this place, knowing God's grace, where we can raise our hands and say, yeah, I once was lost all over the place, but I have been found. And then seeing God find others, seeing God's grace come to others. May God help us in this way. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Lord of heaven and earth, who was willing to come and become a man and die on the cross for us, the one who has been raised again from the dead, the one who came and continues to come to seek and to save lost people like us. I pray, Father, that you would encourage all of us here in our different situations, that you would show us Christ, show us the beauty of his mission, and encourage us as we live our lives. Help us to know your grace and to be a people who are spreading that grace and love to others. Even today, as some of us spend time with extended family, as we're in different situations, help us to be secure in your grace and to share that with others. We thank you for the teaching of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.